We've been in this series, Certainty in an Uncertain World. I love the title that Pastor Jeff picked, because it doesn't take 5 minutes on any of your news feeds to see that we're in an uncertain world, uncertain culture, not just uncertainties because of wars and famines and rains and all those things, but people are even uncertain who they are in this culture. And Luke has written a book with the intention to the lovers of God, Theophilus. He's written it with the intention of giving us certain things we can anchor to and be certain about. And I love the passage that I was given. I told Pastor Paul between services, I said, this is my favorite two sermons I've gotten to preach because Jeff only gave me 3 verses. But this particular passage, I want to talk to you about a certain light. This is Luke 8, beginning at verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, or puts it under a bed, or puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Pray with me. Father, this is the word of God. We come before this word of God, opening our hearts and saying, word of God, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We give you access to our entire beings, Lord. We pray that this word would do its work, would not return to you void, that we would leave this place having been affected by your word. In Christ's name, amen. Last August, I was privileged to retire. I had spent 25 years with a company. And in that 25 years, I had spent most of it out around the country teaching seminars for a company. And so 50 times a year, I'd be teaching seminars. I literally taught maybe 100,000 of our customers over those 20-plus years. And we were sitting and discussing my retirement, my boss and I, who has become a dear personal friend over the years. And he said, you know, Mike, you are the face of Worden Brothers. And I went, huh? He said, you're the only Worden most people will ever see. When the people who are our customers think of Worden Brothers, they see your face. And he went on to tell me how much he felt like I had grown to represent him, and he liked the face that I was putting out before the people. I was thinking about that this week when I read that passage. Jesus Christ was the face of the kingdom. He was the only God most people would ever see. And when we think of the kingdom of God, we see his face. Jesus was literally the fulfillment of a blessing that had been offered over every Hebraic person for millennia. You'll find it in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Jesus was literally the fulfillment of that declaration. He was the face of God in a way that we could understand. Paul said it beautifully in 2 Corinthians 4:6 when he said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. When did God say, let there be light? Creation, right? So from the first moment of creation, God said, let there be light. And the light of God increased until it spotlighted a little village in Bethlehem And there a child came who was the fulfillment of that promise. He was the light in the darkness. Jesus was the face of God in a way that we could see and comprehend and embrace. Jesus was God in flesh so we could understand what God was really like. It's almost as if God said, I'm so tired of the way you people are misrepresenting me, I'm going to show up and represent myself. And he was the person of Jesus Christ. He made sense of God to the frail and finite and sometimes fickle mind of man. Jesus came to show us what God looks like when God looks like us. In our text, Jesus changes the picture that he had been using. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the soils. And the seed is the word of God and gets into the soil, and depending on the soil, it produces something or it doesn't produce anything. Jesus is now shifting the metaphor a little bit, and he moves from that to light. And light for him was a clear metaphor that demonstrated how the kingdom of God works. Foundational to that analogy is the fact that Jesus saw himself as that light. He was the light. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Notice he did not say, I am the light of the church. I am the light of the entire world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. I think it's interesting. He didn't say, he who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in light. He says, he will not walk in darkness, but he will have light. He will possess within himself me, the light. In John 9, 5, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John himself says it so beautifully in the opening of the Gospels, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light, the true light, which lights everyone, gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That was Jesus. But our text is a statement from Jesus that there's more to it than that. I am light, he says. But his incarnation was not a consummation. It was an initiation. It was a beginning. And he was basically saying, I came to show you what you look like when you look like God. He said, I'm basically flipping the script over. Yes, I am the light of the world as long as I'm here, but I'm not always going to be here. So guess what? You are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. You are the candle that carries him. All of the sudden, we became the face of the kingdom of God. Isn't that wild? He says, what I have been in the world is what you will be in the world. So in other words, they should see the kingdom of God when they see our face. I love the picture Paul has about the aroma of Christ. When we leave the room, do they still smell Jesus? But this wasn't a new picture. This was a prophetic declaration from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine. You shine. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness covered the earth, deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The depth and breadth of that concept should absolutely blow your mind. The very glory of God, the glory that the heavens declare the glory of God, the glory, the personality, the life, the power, the beauty of God, He says it's going to be reflected in you. And the early church carried that paradigm, went farther with it. The verse right after the one I mentioned earlier where Peter said that, Paul said that the glory of God was seen in the face of Christ Jesus, the very next words are, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The brightness of the glory of God. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Peter says it this way, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if we are to be the light of the world, we carry the light of the world. As I looked at this, I was reminded of my visit to Yad Vashem in Jerusalem, which is the Holocaust memorial. One of the places that you go is a hall of lights. So when you walk into it, you walk in circles like this, like a helix almost, until you exit. And as you do that, you walk very slowly through it. They're reading the names of all of the people who were victims of the Holocaust. That's all they do. All you hear are the names of the people who died under that oppression. But there are literally thousands of candles around you as you walk. And the farther you walk through it, you come to a point where you realize there's only one candle in the building. All the rest of the building is mirrors. So all the thousands of light are a reflection of a single light. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm the light of the world, but I'm giving you the privilege of reflecting me to your sphere of influence, so that when people come in to your presence, they see the light of the glory of God on the face that you wear. And I got to thinking about it, and I said, well, if I'm to be the light of the world, who lights the light? I'm just the lamp. I'm just the clay pot. God, of course, does that by his Spirit. Jesus literally said, it's better for you if I go away. This is John 15 and 16. If I go away, it's better for you because I'm going to send the very same Spirit that animates me to live in you, so that the light that is in me is identical to the light that is in you. So as you stand, they see the glory of God in the face of John Brooker. When they see your face, do they see the King? When they see your face, Diane, when we were young pastors, she used to sing a lot, and she sang a song called, I Can See Jesus in Your Eyes. Oh, that we could say that. That people see Jesus in our face. When I leave the room, I don't care if they forget my name. I want them to remember him. You see, he lit the lamp. We're just the lamp. The lamp isn't the light. The light is made from what is within the lamp. So when God deposits his Spirit within us, he lights a fire within us. Our light is imputed, it's imparted to us. And we literally walk with the light of God. Diane and I have become really enamored with the phrase, shift the atmosphere. One of the desires of our heart is that we shift the atmosphere of every room we walk into. Every room we walk into, we want to shift the atmosphere. Why? Because light has come to whatever darkness is there. And sometimes I think we've become more convinced of the power of darkness than the power of the light. You don't have to get rid of darkness. All you have to do is shine. The light has shined and darkness has not overcome it. And somehow in our culture, we got to stop talking about the darkness, all the darkness that we see. Be light. Wherever you go, you shift the atmosphere of that room because you carry his presence. You are a carrier of the very presence of God, a conduit of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand. Think about it. He looked at that bunch of lame brains and said, you are the light of the world. You, Peter, who can't keep your mouth shut. James and John, you're so far from the kingdom, you're trying to burn towns down on the top of hills. You are the light of the world. Because in you, I'm going to deposit that light. And all I need you to do is shine. You see, the kingdom of God will not accept anything less than the full manifestation of the light of God through us. That's what Jesus intended. Hiding is not an option, and therein is the point of what Jesus says in these three verses. Hiding is not an option. You are a believer. Be a loud one. Be a bright one. God did not light the light in Jesus to hide it in a closet. And Jesus did not deposit his spirit in you for you to hide in the closet. You are the light. You are now the face of the kingdom. Paul says it so clearly. He says in Ephesians 5:8, at one time you were darkness. Not you were in the dark. You were darkness. But now we are light in the Lord. I love Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I woke up yesterday morning sick as a dog. I had to go to a walk-in clinic. And I walked in and Jenna was sitting at the counter. Face shining. And I said, hallelujah. If you're sitting behind the desk at a counter, welcoming people, shine. If you're a teacher, like, shine. The light is in you. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you know. It matters who is in you. You shine. See, the intention of heaven was always that Jesus would be seen through the light that shines out of cracked pots. I love that. We're a kingdom of crackpots. People will see Jesus on your face. So, Jesus here, when he shifts this to you're going to have a lamp, you're going to be a lamp and you're going to hold a light, he shifts it by giving us a warning. Remember, he had just finished that parable. We call it the parable of parables. The one about the soils. And the seed is the word of God. It gets into the soil and the soil determines, condition of the soil determines what the seed is able to accomplish. We call it the parable of parables because you have to understand that one to understand any of the other ones. That's why he spends more time explaining that parable than any of his other stories. And it's immediately on the heels of that he shifts from that idea of soils and seed and he immediately flips it to the light. And he tells us, look, you're going to be light. You're going to be a lamp. And in verse 18, he has this really strange phrase he uses. Be careful how you hear. He didn't say be careful what you hear, which of course we should. But he said, be careful how you hear. I love the NIV on it. It says, consider carefully how you listen. Remember, that parable was all about hearing the word and responding as a pure, good soil so that, you know, we could produce fruit. Be careful how you hear, because how you hear determines how you shine. Really strong words. The word be careful in the Greek is a word that means you can almost think of someone looking through a microscope. Examine carefully, and then he says, therefore. Remember that little idea? If you see therefore in the Bible, you got to look at what it's there for. He's referring back to that parable. Be careful, therefore, because how you receive the seed determines the fruit. Be careful how, in what manner you listen. See, he's unpacking for us that the reason certain soils didn't produce fruit had to do with how they heard. And he said, if you're going to be the light that shines, be careful how you listen. In other words, be careful what filters you put on the Word of God. Be careful what sieve you make the Word pass through before you intake it. Oh, there's a lot of them. We could go through dozens of ways that we filter the Word of God. I want to filter it so that I can get the stuff I agree with. I want to filter it so I can get the stuff that I'm comfortable with. I want to filter out the stuff that's hard. I don't want to read Leviticus, you know. But Jesus warns of three specific filters in this little text. And I believe he does that because these are the most common, but also, I think, the most effective at straining out the power of the Word of God so that it doesn't enter us and cause us to shine as lights in the darkness. The first of the filters he talks about, verse 16, is the filter of intimidation. He's saying, don't receive the Word through the filter of intimidation. That's where we hear, but we don't take any risk. He says, nobody lights a lamp. Now, that word's interesting because it isn't clear enough to us to know if it's a candle or if it's a little, you know, clay lamp. But what we do know from it is it's a portable light. He says, nobody gets a portable light that's supposed to go everywhere they go and light up every place that they are, and then takes that portable light that's supposed to be wherever they are and hides it under a pan, a common daily cooking utensil. He's saying, don't allow the stuff of the daily to cover the light in you. And he said, they don't take that same lamp and put it under a bed. I thought, yeah, there's two reasons for that. You can't see the light, and it will set the bed on fire. Why would you put it somewhere it made no sense for it to be? Because the bed is a place of comfort. So don't hide the Word through what's comfortable. See, there's such an intimidation in the culture for us to be loud believers. There's such an intimidation. There's so much in the culture that tells you, if you really, really believe this book, you're intellectually inferior. If you really, really live by that book, by the Word of God, and you do the stuff it says, and you don't do the stuff it says, you're out of touch with reality. That's old-fashioned. There's so much in our culture that wants to intimidate us to put our lights under pans or under the bed, get lost in the daily, get lost in our comfort, so that the light doesn't shine. He says, you don't do that. You put it on a stand. So that when anybody walks into the room, they see the light. And he said, that's what you're to be like. You are a stand, a portable stand. Everywhere you go, light sits on you. Shine wherever you are. The second filter is the filter of image. This is where we hear, but there's no transparency. The light can't get out through us. It's interesting in this conversation, he talks about being the light. We don't hide the light. He says everything that's hidden will be revealed. Everything that's done in secret will be brought out into the light. It's interesting, that word hidden is the Greek word kryptos. It's where we get the word encryption. He said, if you try to live the kingdom by secret code, if you try to do it quietly where nobody can see, you're not going to ruffle any feathers. He said, it's going to come out at some point in time. Life is going to squeeze you until the kingdom comes out. Why? Because you're light. You can't help it. He said, the things that are done in secret, that's things that are hidden behind a story or a lie. He said, I'm going to make them manifest. Because I want to clear the stuff out of the way that dims or distorts the light, because I want them to get a clear picture of me when they see you. So I'm going to bring anything out into the light that is darkness. And he says, I'm going to bring it to the light. Why? You're light. You are light. You know, in our culture, this idea of image is radical. We see it in our grandkids. We get so concerned because social media makes such demands on you to have an image. I know people that get jealous because they look on Facebook and they see the perfect family these guys have. Really? You got the edited, retouched version of that family. But you see, we're in a culture that says image is everything. We literally have businesses that are designed to help manage your image. It's like we all get our makeup on and God says, I don't care about your makeup. I want to see your face. There is a transparency, a vulnerability, an honesty in the kingdom where we are what we are. And yes, I'm a cracked pot, but the light can still get out through the cracks because I carry light. The third filter is the filter of indifference. This is where we hear, but we take no action. This is a real problem because there's so many things in this book that are counter to our culture. And we have to make a decision. Do we obey what we read, or do we make what we read fit comfortably with the culture? If there's ever a day in your life that the Word of God does not make you uncomfortable, you need to read that again. Because it is completely contrary to the systems of this world. Paul talks about two kinds of wisdom. He talks about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And he said the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. The word foolishness there, it's in 1 Corinthians. The word foolishness is the word we get our word moron from. Paul is saying when God acts like a moron, he's still smarter than the world. Literally. There are two different systems of operation. The Word is aligned to the heart of God. And he says, are you going to do what I say even when I say what I say doesn't make sense? Are you going to step out and walk on the water in the middle of the storm even though it makes no sense? Jesus says, be careful how you hear. Don't filter out the challenges because whoever has will get more. Your ability to receive and act on the Word of God increases your ability to receive and act on the Word of God. Diane and I have been praying this one prayer for almost 40 years now. Lord, increase my capacity to receive. Stretch me and fill me. Then stretch me and fill me. Because the one who has will be given more. If I possess, if I embrace the truth of God, I have more capacity to embrace the truth of God. And the more of God I begin to experience. But he says, if you don't do that, you're going to be like the guy who doesn't have anything, and even what he thinks he has will be removed. It's an interesting word. It's the word airo in Greek. It's where we get arrow, like aerospace or aeroplane. It'll be lifted off them back into the heavenlies. You will lose your eternal perspective if all you do is receive information and not transformation. You'll lose your eternal perspective. You can't put the Word of God through these filters. In the kingdom, there's three realities about this hearing that he's talking about. What you hear determines what you do with what you hear. How you hear determines how much more you will hear. And how you hear determines, and Jesus shifts the metaphor again, how you will shine. So the brightness of your light is directly proportional to the clarity of your hearing. The more clouded my hearing, the more filters I run God's word through, the lower my light will burn. I think the most dangerous filter, I'm going to wrap this up, is the theological filter. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about theology, the study of God. I'm talking about our personal theologies. These are our formed theological opinions that dilute, undermine, alter, or control the Word of God. It's our theological box that we create that limits God to what we know. That's the Nazarene heresy. Remember, Jesus went to his own town, and because they had a box, Jesus was a carpenter. He was Mary's kid. We know his brothers and sisters. Because they had a box, he could not do there any of the Jesus stuff he did everywhere else. It's the problem Jesus had with the religious people of his day. Listen to this. This is from Mark 7. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. You get that? I have this box. It's my tradition. And if God doesn't fit in that box, I'm going to reject anything else out here. And Jesus comes and says, you don't have a box big enough for me. So the fact of the matter is, how you hear defines how you see, and how you see determines how you shine. So Jesus is warning us. He's saying, guys, listen, be careful how you hear, because it will filter you to such a degree that the light becomes so dim in you, or you spend your time with it under a pot or under a bed. No one will see the light, and you are my light. You are me and the earth. As he is, so are you in the world, John said. I want to tell you a quick story. Just a few weeks ago, we were in St. Simon's Island. We met a young man there about 12 years ago or so. We visited a church. I spoke at many times up there with a dear friend of mine that we've known each other for 40 years. And he had a young man there, Evan, who was his worship leader. And we met them when they were very young, and he just exuded the presence of God. It didn't matter what song he sang, you just wanted to sing. He just drew you into presence. There was such a light on him. He was a barista at a local coffee shop on St. Simon's Island. It's all he ever did. And, you know, he got married, beautiful young lady, and they eventually had three children, and Megan would come to him once in a while as the family was growing and say, you know, Evan, we're never going to buy a boat on what you make as a barista. And he'd go away and pray about it and come back, and he'd say, but this is what I'm called to do. You would walk into that coffee shop and sense the presence of God if Evan was there. His smile, his face, people would seek him out to talk. He won people to the Lord. He prayed with people. 7 years after we met him, he became sick with cancer. And for the next 7 years of their marriage, he was in and out of treatment. Not long ago, he passed away, 30 years old. We said to each other, we've got to go up for the memorial. I've never seen anything like it. This memorial had to be held in the largest church on the island. Over 1,000 people were in the room at the funeral of a barista. He had so impacted so many lives. Every newspaper, every magazine on the island carried a story about Evan's memorial. Many of them are now going together. They're doing all kinds of fundraisers to help Megan and the children, just because this kid chose to be light in the darkness. His wife, Megan, spoke at the funeral for about 40 minutes. It was the most profound thing I've ever heard. When she got done, the entire congregation rose to their feet in a standing ovation and clapped for the longest time. It was so powerful. She talked about how Evan not only cared about all the homeless people on the island, He knew the menu of what they liked at the fast food stores. So he would go to the fast food stores and not just order a bunch of hamburgers. He ordered meals. He knew the guy that liked the two apple pies at the end of his burger. He literally would be late for appointments because he's making the circuit. Remember, he's a barista. He ain't rich. And he's feeding these homeless guys and befriending them. He had such an impact that they had to hold this thing in this massive auditorium. It was profound to sit and see the influence of one young man, 30 years old, who followed another young man, 30 years old, and decided to be like him as a barista in a coffee shop. And he impacted an entire city simply because he was light. The enemy wants you to believe you're insignificant, you're unimportant, nobody knows, you're not a person of influence. None of that is true. Light reaches far in darkness. It's said that if you light a candle in a complete darkness, you can see that single candle from a mile away. People saw Evan's life for miles and came to celebrate him that day. You are the light of the world. Whether you're a barista or a professor or a school teacher or a stay-at-home mom or a garbage collector or a carpenter, God's pretty good with carpenters. You are the light of the world. Father, we stand before you, can't even comprehend in our wildest imagination how this could be true. You, the one who spoke light into existence, you, the one who clothed himself in our flesh and was light among us, you said we are now the face of the kingdom. We are the light of the world. Lord, we'll confess to you right here, we feel like a bunch of cracked pots. But we have this treasure and jars of clay. And I'm asking you, Lord, this week, would you flood Melbourne and Palm Bay and Vieira and the beaches with light because of the people who have gathered in this room making the decision today. We will not hide our light under a bucket or under a bed. Teach us how to be careful how we listen. In Christ's name.